The next question, as I said earlier, that we are going to look at in this Ask Anything sermon series is this. As Scripture teaches us to hate our sin, are we also to love ourselves? This is a good question because we are taught clearly in Scripture to hate our sin, but what is the appropriate way to view ourselves? Should we have a strong negative view of ourselves? Earlier in the sermon series, I addressed the question concerning suicide. Suicide would be the extreme. It's on one end of hating oneself. But even short of that, people can hate oneself where it is very unhealthy. But then you have the other side. And this side is probably more common than people hating oneself, and that is to love yourself too much. Truly, if we are going to define what sin is, this is at the heart of it. In my study of Scripture and theology, I have seen sin defined in a few different ways. One is missing the mark. Another is rebellion against God. Still another is idolatry. I've also heard it described as spiritual adultery, as you see in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. But at the heart of sin that is seen in all of this is selfishness. Selfishness is when the world revolves around oneself and the focus is not on God and others. Those drowning in their sin live in a very self-absorbed reality. At some level, every human loves oneself, and one mark that one is growing in his or her walk with the Lord is that the love for one's self diminishes, but the love for God and others increases. So understanding this balance of hating one's sins and having a proper view of ourselves is where our focus is going to be this morning. So I encourage you, as always, to write down the Scripture passages that I'm going to use. And the notes will once again be in the news blast that is sent out on Tuesday. But here's our big idea. What this text and what this sermon is calling you to do. Have a healthy view of yourself for your joy and God's glory. Okay, have a healthy view of yourself for your joy and God's glory. We're going to see two truths here. And the first truth is that we are to turn from darkness. Before Christ, humanity was in a very dark place. Scripture is very clear on this. What Scripture tells us about humanity is the opposite concerning what the world tells us about the condition of humankind. What the world tells us is that humanity is basically good. Yes, there are some people who go off the rails, like Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, but in general, humanity is good. But the Bible teaches us something much different about humanity. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul hits this in the first few chapters, and we saw this as Keith has taken us through this in Sunday school. In Romans 1:18, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Then he continues to describe the dark reality of humanity in Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is God's view of humanity before one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describes the three dark powers at work in this world. He wrote, "As you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, he's talking to Christians here. He's saying, this is who you once were. You used to be like the rest of mankind, drowning in your sin, controlled by the devil and the world. But once one comes to faith in Christ, everything changes. And I read this earlier, Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the incredible reality. Once you enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 8, verses 34 through 36, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Those beautiful words from Jesus tell us the position we are in once we come to faith in him. Once you have been set free from sin's guilt and power, and the devil and the sinful world no longer have authority over you, the responsibility of followers of Christ is to put to death the sin within. Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You'll notice here that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in both passages. Romans 8:13, Galatians 5:16. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to put to death the sin in our lives. We do not turn from sin on our own. This effort of putting to death the sin in our lives is a team effort between us and the Holy Spirit. This is the process known as sanctification, this process of growing in holiness. Theologian J.I. Packer, he wrote a well-known book, Knowing God. He described this as draining sin's lifeblood. We are to spend our life draining sin's lifeblood. What happens is that sin gets weaker and weaker and weaker over time, as we do our part with the Holy Spirit's help in killing the sin that is within. But it is very important that I say this. Growth does not happen automatically. It takes discipline in your life in order to grow. If you're going to be healthy physically, it takes hard work. You need to take care of the body that God has given you. You need to eat right and exercise. And as you do this, you will see the benefit in your health over the long haul. If you abuse your body when you are younger, the consequences physically will catch up with you when you are older. It takes hard work to be healthy over the long haul. We just had a family friend visit last week, a good friend of my parents. He's 83 years old, and yet you would think he was in his 60s. By how healthy and fit he looks. You could say, well, it's just good genetics. It's a lot more than that. The man works hard. He has worked hard his entire life. He has never stopped working hard. And he's 83 and able to enjoy his older years because he has worked hard. I realize that physically sometimes things happen that are out of our control. But generally, if you take care of your body, you will experience the blessing of being healthy. And what a blessing it is to be healthy, to be able to live your life, to be able to do things. In the same way that physical health does not happen on its own, so it is with spiritual health. If we do not address the sin, the specific sins in our lives that we see when we examine ourselves, and we need to be examining ourselves to see what is inside of us that dishonors God. What is it inside of us that's harming ourselves and others? When we examine ourselves in this way, And we have the discipline to change, to put the sin to death. That sin will be killed, and it will not remain when we are older. But if you do not put it to death, you'll be 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and foolish. In the same way that physical health does not happen on its own, so it is with spiritual health. If we do not address the sin in our lives, this sin will remain when we are older. Just because you are older doesn't mean you're wise. Gray hair is supposed to be a crown of the wise. As Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. But this is only true if wisdom was pursued when you were younger and middle-aged and into your older years. At the end of Proverbs 1, as we read that passage, when you study it, you see wisdom's call. Wisdom is calling. And if you want to be wise, if you want to walk in holiness, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to others, if you want to live a life that blesses others, then you listen to wisdom's call. It cries out. Will we listen? Will we act? We need to listen to the Word of God and conform our lives to it. Wise people do not become wise by accident. It takes hard work. They worked at conforming their lives that way with the Spirit's help. Going back to the physical illustration, some of you see me running on the side of the road. Do you realize that most mornings I don't want to get up and run? I don't want to run. I'd much rather stay in bed. I'd much rather just take it easy. I'd much rather sit on the couch. But I know that my future self is going to thank me for this. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to bite the bullet, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to run. And then you experience the joy of being productive, being active. And I think that physical exercise is something that has been lost in the church. I remember I seen overweight pastors and overweight Christians, and we need to be disciplined in our lives. We need to have self-control. We need to pursue the Lord in every single way. If we do that, it's an inspiration to others that we want people to follow us as we follow Christ, as Scripture says. And if we don't have a life that is worth following, then how can we expect people to do that? Well, the wise people put the work in. Fools, on the other hand, never put the effort in. And even though they have gray heads, they are youthful in the way you do not want to be youthful in foolishness. In one sense, we want to be youthful all the way to the end. I love seeing 85, 90-year-olds, and they're youthful. It's because they stayed youthful. They kept going. They have a childlike faith, which is a beautiful thing. But the kind of childishness you do not want is the childishness that we try to rip out of our children when they're young by saying, don't do that. We don't want that to remain when we get older. Sanctification is hard work. But this is God's will for your life. You know, people always ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? And yes, He does have a will of direction for our lives, where He has a plan for our lives. But that plan, at the center of it, always involves holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So whatever His plan for your life is, His plan is to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But it is only those that know Christ and have the Holy Spirit that are able to live this kind of life, that are able to carry out the will of God. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul explains that the old way, where you had to obey your idols, has passed. And now it is time to obey your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Then he continues in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin had become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Everyone on planet Earth is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. The only people on Earth that can actually say no to sin are true followers of Christ. We obviously have a negative connotation with slavery. Of course, our nation's history, we know about slavery. Of course, if you study history, you know about the British slave trade, which, by the way, Christianity ended that slave trade. William Wilberforce was a strong Christian that led that effort to end that slave trade. But we, even though we have a negative connotation with slavery, to be a slave to Christ, as Scripture tells us, is the most wonderful thing there is. Jesus is the master that you want to follow. Most of the people in this room at one time or another have had a boss that we love to work for. What's the difference between a job that you like and a job that you don't like? Your boss, right? If you have a good boss, you're going to love your job. You could do the most mundane things. But if you like your boss, if your boss treats you well, if it's a joy to come to work, you can put up with the mundane things. On the other side, if you have a boss that you don't like, a boss that's cruel, that disrespects you, that's a miserable experience. Jesus is the boss that you want. He is one you want to follow. He is this wonderful master over your life. As you follow him, it's not a burden, it's a joy. As you follow him, he always has your best interest in mind. He is the shepherd that truly leads you to green pastures and still waters, as Psalm 23 describes. It is not a burden to follow him, but a joy. And one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said that in him you find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Okay, so yes, he is in charge of your life. We are not. He is in charge. We sang that song today. I marvel at the cost. God estranged from God, bought by such love. My life is not my own. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus must be the Lord of our lives. But he's the Lord of your life that is a joy to follow. You find rest in him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Once you come to faith in Christ, you are no longer a part of this dark world system that is opposed to God and fast on its way to hell. The call for believers is to live differently, to follow the light and no longer the dark. And the Apostle Peter describes our lives as sojourners in this world, just passing through. First in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, "But he, as he who has called you is holy, you also ought to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Then Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." What the Bible is clear on, as we have seen, is that we are to hate our sinful self. We should not love the very thing that will destroy us. And this is what sin does. It destroys people. It brings destruction in this life and in the next. When you see people indulged in sin in their lives, their lives are a mess. Because the consequences for sin are always problematic. Their individual lives are a mess. Their family lives. They have a bad reputation. This is the life of sin. And the ultimate punishment for sin is an eternity in hell apart from God. So yes, we are to hate our sinful self. What we need to understand is that the Lord hates what humanity became once humanity fell into sin. The Lord at one point was so grieved with humanity. Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 through 7 tells us that he sent a flood on this earth that caused everyone to perish, but only 8 were spared. No human should be content in their sin, saying, "This is who I am, and God loves me the same no matter what." And you can find someone out there who will tell you what you want to hear. In fact, largely speaking, the entire psychological system will tell you, "Oh no, you're not the problem. It's your upbringing." If you want to summarize much of modern psychology in a nutshell, it's what Adam did in the garden. She made me do it. What did Adam do? He blamed God and he blamed the woman. Who didn't he blame? Himself. And that's the gospel. All of our problems start with ourselves. And then we go out from there and deal with it. And we see that in Matthew 7. We can point out sins in other people's lives as long as we look at the sin in our own eyes first. But this is what God's view of humanity. It's a world that needs to be rescued. This is John 3:16. God looks down at the world, for God so loved the world. What's the world? Sinful humanity that needs a Savior. And he sent his Son to die for our sins. So we have seen this hatred that we should have about this dark truth concerning ourselves. But what is the positive side about us as humans that God created? Okay, and we want to have balance here. Because if I were to stop the sermon right now, we'd all go home depressed, right? There's going to be positivity here. In fact, I once was in an environment where there was such focus on this part, man's sinfulness, that you can see why people would get depressed. We do need to hear about man's sinfulness, but we need to properly understand ourselves, seeing what the totality of Scripture says. Okay, so here's our second point here. We are to view ourselves properly. We need to understand that humanity is the pinnacle of creation. We see this right out of the gate in the Bible, in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. Listen to what King David said about humanity. So King David here, think about this is Psalm 8. Okay, we live in an area where we don't have much light pollution. Right? You have to go into St. Croix Falls to get light pollution. But once you come outside of St. Croix Falls and we're under the starry night sky, it's an incredible thing to see. One of the most incredible things in life is to look up at the night sky. And so when David writes Psalm 8, this is what he's doing. He's looking up at the night sky, and this is what he writes. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and of the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Of everything in creation, including angels, only humans are created in the image of God." You see this in Hebrews. Hebrews actually quotes this psalm, Psalm 8, that the only reason we are lower than angels right now is because we suffer death, and they do not. But a day is coming when humanity will no longer die, when the resurrection happens, when Christ comes back, and it's at that time that we will be greater than angels once again. We are the pinnacle of creation. We are the only ones in all of creation created in the image of God. And when we say the image of God, what it means is that we are the most, out of everything in creation, we are the most like God, which is truly a wonder to ponder. And what David says here too, as he looks up at this vast universe that we live in, that is so large that it is beyond our comprehension, that we are in this planet here, planet Earth, how are we God's greatest creation? We should marvel at the truth of this reality. I mean, think about science. They study, wait, the universe really is this big? I mean, David didn't even know it was this big when he is saying this. And it's way bigger than David could have ever imagined. And even with that knowledge, this planet is where the action happens. This planet is where Christ has come to redeem humanity. It's this planet where humans live, where God's image bearers live. And I don't believe there's any other life anywhere else out there. It's this planet. God created the heavens, which is the universe, and the earth, which is where all the action takes place. We should marvel at this. But as I mentioned in the previous point, not all of God's image bearers are what God intended them to be. The moment Adam and Eve fell into sin, humanity became tarnished. But because of Christ, not tarnished forever. Anyone that trusts in Christ can regain what God created humanity to be. I remember I was reading a book one time where, okay, just for the sake of the illustration, okay, I don't believe that there are aliens living on other planets here, but this book actually mentioned, okay, what if there were aliens on other planets? And they heard about this planet, planet Earth, that has creatures that are created in the image of God, the image of the one who created all things, including them. And these theoretical aliens come to this planet and are incredibly disappointed by what they see. They see people hungover. They see people arguing. They see people not living their lives for this one that they resemble his image. They see selfishness. I think it's a powerful illustration. Are we showing the image of God in our lives? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." In Christ, the glory of humanity is being restored day by day. Even sinners in rebellion to God are still considered God's image bearers, as James 3:9 describes sinful humanity as made in the likeness of God. But this image needs to be restored to what God originally intended. I've heard it described as broken glass. Humanity in this present age is broken glass. But once we trust in Christ and are conformed to him, this glass becomes clearer and clearer until the glass is completely restored when we see Christ face to face. As Scripture says, we shall be like him. In the age to come, when redeemed humanity is perfect again, humanity will be what God created it to be. So while on earth, once we are redeemed by Christ, our lives are to be spent living for the glory of God. One of the well-known verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says something similar. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, one of the most remarkable teachings of Scripture is that we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 and 21, we see Jesus here describe the faithful at the final judgment. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." What Matthew 25 describes is that these servants of the Lord Jesus who are rewarded at the final judgment are humble servants. Listen to this humble response once they get rewarded in Matthew 25, verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then Jesus responds in Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of these least of these brothers, you did it to me. You can see the others' focused nature of the Lord's servants. They're not looking for the credit. They're looking to give him the credit. In humility, they're looking to the interests of others and not just their own. And the Lord recognizes this and will reward them. Proverbs 18:12 tells us, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6 continues, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There is future honor that awaits some, but it only comes to the humble faithful. Those that are prideful and live accordingly will not be honored. As Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Those that do the Lord's work on earth have a proper view of oneself. The goal in life is not to glorify oneself. In fact, the goal, as Scripture says, is aim to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. One thing I love to see is when you see someone live that kind of life, they're not self-promoters. They're not looking to promote oneself. They're looking to promote Christ. And when their life is over, people come to their funeral because that person made a difference quietly in so many different people's lives. That's the kind of life we want to live. When this happens, when the goal of life is to live a productive life for the Lord's sake, what happens is that those who live this life are the happiest people on earth. John 15:11, Jesus said that those who abide in him will experience fullness of joy. This seems counterintuitive. Should it not be that the more that I focus on myself, the happier I will be? But this is not so. And Jesus shares this principle, this quotation of him in Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed, more happy to give than to receive. So the principle is that as you are focused on God and his work for you, which is blessing others, you are happier. There is joy and there is great reward waiting for those that live for the Lord in this way. Now, as we seek to live for the Lord in his wisdom has given us different gifting. We are to use this gifting to bless others and glorify him in our lives. These gifts are given to his people by the Lord for building up the church, as 1 Corinthians 14:12 says. But as we use our gifting, it is never intended to be for pride and selfish ambition. We are to have a proper view of our gifting, as Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we should love who God created us to be. We should love our gifting. We should use the ability he has given us for his glory, because we all have different giftings. Not every one of us is different in what we are good at. So with what we are good at, we need to use to build up the church. That's God's design. Where we use our gift, we experience the joy of using that gift, and he gets the glory. That's how it is done. We need to understand who gave us our gifting. 1 Corinthians 4:7, that what do we have that we did not receive from him? And he will honor his faithful at the proper time, as we have seen. So as we summarize, we are to have a healthy view of ourselves for our joy and God's glory. And we have seen two truths. We are to turn from darkness And we are to view ourselves properly. We shouldn't have an overly negative view of ourselves. We should have a positive view as long as we're conforming ourselves to the will of Christ. There's a well-known quote that I heard on several occasions that said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Okay? It's a very important distinction there. If we're just moping, you know, and somehow that's holy, no. We should think of ourselves less. Give Him the glory. Focus on others. And be joyful doing that. This is the most joyful path possible. When we follow the Lord's path, we avoid the path that leads to destruction. We are not to hate ourselves in a sadistic manner, where one brings personal harm. We are also not to love ourselves, where we make ourselves an idol and live in a selfish manner. We are to live our lives for the Lord, where we love Him and love our neighbor as ourself. Those that follow Jesus and are being transformed by the Spirit are those that have a proper view of themselves, and the Lord looks on and is pleased. Now, next Sunday, we will look at a question that has some similarities to the question that we looked at today. But this is a question that comes up as many people read the Bible. How do we reconcile King David's hatred in the Psalms toward his enemies? Okay, where, you know, you read the Psalms and he doesn't mince any words, right? He doesn't use the sandwich approach. Let's put it that way, right? It's just condemnation on his enemies. How do we reconcile that with Jesus' command to love your enemies? Okay, so we will look at this one Sunday from now, Lord willing. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you, as always, for this time to sit under the preaching of the Word. And as I preach this, Lord, I preach this to myself. And I pray that we would all hate the sin in our lives, that this would be a mark of Eureka Baptist Church, that we would be a church that does not tolerate the sin in our lives, but puts that sin to death. So help us to be that kind of church, and help us also to view ourselves in a proper way, that we would not be overly negative, but and also not to think of ourselves too highly, but to think of ourselves in the estate that we should. We commit this to you, and my prayer is that you would apply this through your Spirit to everyone right where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen.